Let us remain standing in honor of God's holy word. We are continuing through Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to finish the chapter today, looking at verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's holy word. Let's look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our King, we thank you that your word is eternal, that though we are just here for a moment in the picture of eternity, your word stands forever. So we pray now that you would use it to strengthen us, to pierce us, to change us. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I really want to clean up that last announcement I made. Vacation Bible School starts next Sunday at 5:30. And if you know anything about the history of the last month, it was during announcements that I like self-diagnosed myself with a brain tumor. That's not it. It's not hitting. I mean, it's the reason for the forgetting the math there is when you spend a week in the hospital, you lose all track of time. So when I went in there, 2 weeks, now it's 1 week. So there you go. And I wanted to let you know I've been blown away by your prayers for me and my family, your acts of kindness towards me and my family, your concern for me and my family. I am feeling great. I rode my bike on a trainer in the house yesterday for an hour. I did not want to go get hit by cars, so I just stayed in the house. But so very strong, and so I feel fine. I think eventually over the few weeks, the chemotherapy will start catching up to me, but right now I'm doing fine, and so I appreciate your prayers. Okay, January 25th, 1983, this wayward soul became a Christian through the ministry of an organization that you've never heard of before, except four of you over here, called Worldwide Discipleship Association. And those four are me and Scotty, who are both students in that ministry, and Brandon and Christy, who were also students at that organization at the University of Georgia, where I went to school. And I want to bring up Brandon and Christy because when we moved out to Lubbock in 2001 to plant Providence, they were part of our original core group. You don't have to be a good church planter to plant a successful church when the Mulkeys are in your core group. They are the most gathering people in Lubbock, Texas. They're still in Lubbock, Texas. Brandon is a ruling elder. They're the most outward-facing people in Lubbock, Texas. So when I mention outward-facing, I'm talking about them. They just care more about others than they care for themselves. So, for example, when we moved out there, they had two foster kids, and I'll tell you that story later when they're not here. But that's what got us into fostering. And so that eventually led to us adopting Cameron, who has been a true blessing to our life, to the church, etc. So when they heard about the brain tumor, they dropped everything, came down here, drove 8.5 hours, left Christy here for a week, and then he came back and got her. 2 weeks ago, they came by and picked up Cameron, took him to Disney World. So they're loving, caring people. And they're just a picture of what all of y'all have been for us as well. So we really appreciate that. But outside the four of us, no one's ever heard of Worldwide Discipleship Association. We always like to say that discipleship was our middle name because it means a lot to us. And it means a lot to Jesus, because when he gives the church the Great Commission in Matthew 28, there's one command in Greek, followed by three participles explaining how to do that command. The one command in Greek is make disciples. And then the three participles are by going, by teaching to obey, and by baptizing. So the command for any church, especially our church, is be a church that makes disciples. I'm looking at Greg Hood because he's part of a Man in the Mirror ministry that has a no man left behind mentality, because, you know, to be a disciple doesn't mean you go to certain meetings. It means you're just part of the church, and we need to be coming up with all sorts of ways to help people grow closer to Christ. That's what discipleship means. It's a progress. It's a process of growing more and more like Jesus. Well, if we are doing our job as a church, all of us are disciples. All of us are growing. And so we don't look at men in the church as people who go to events to get discipled. We looked at everything that we do as a way to build disciples. Same thing with you ladies. We're building ladies to be disciples, not just by going to Bible studies, although that's part of it, but everything we do should incorporate the women in the church to help them grow closer to Christ. So that's the bottom line. The Great Commission matters. We're about making disciples, and that's the biblical picture of what a church is to do. Now, obviously, one pastor can't make disciples of hundreds of people. So the church is equipped with leaders who train and equip people to do the work of service. So the biblical model of ministry is many people in this congregation are helping others grow. There's no telling who's going to walk in the door tomorrow that your particular skills and experiences can match up with to help them get through things that are going on in their life. And there's countless examples of times like that where, 9 months ago I had a pretty good idea that this is a pretty deep congregation, and now I'm sure of it. I've seen it in action. And so you are able to, as a disciple, look for opportunities to use your gifts, your talents, to reach out to people that you might not even know. And because all of you have been equipped in unique ways to help others grow closer to Christ. And as you open your eyes and as you look for those ideas and opportunities, that is what discipleship is all about. You step out in faith, you grow closer to Christ as you trust Him, and everyone wins. So for Paul, he has this glorious picture of the church that's helping one another through their trials. One of my favorite counselors is a guy named Ed Welch, and he wrote a book called Side by Side. And Ed, Dr. Welch, he believes that what you guys do in the pews is more important than the face-to-face conversation he has with his clients. So much more by the body of Christ working together than he could ever help in a clinical setting. Now, obviously, he has great advice. He's part of the CCEF. It's a Reformed Bible teaching organization. There's several CCEF materials out there that we endorse highly. But it's more effective when a church pulls together and ministers to each other's needs and complements the things that he's telling them. So Paul's vision of a church at the end of Ephesians 4 is one where people are walking down a path towards Christ, side by side, helping one another through various trials, because people who think they need grace are the ones who are more able to give grace. People who think that they are needy people are able to meet the needs of other needy people. You might not be the most knowledgeable person, but there are things that you've gone through that can help other people. As a matter of fact, I would rather have a humble, not knowledgeable person that has to go and dig and think, oh gosh, you know, how are you going to use me in this? Oh Jesus, I need your help. That's the kind of person that we want here at Southside, who thinks, I need to help this person. How can I do it? So anyway, here is a challenge for you. Here's a challenge for you. And the idea of walking side by side, helping one another, it comes from the fruit of believing the gospel. It comes from the fruit of believing the gospel. There is a Tim Keller sermon that I have I've sent to Tim. He posted it. It's on my blog. By the way, we have a website that has a blog on it now. It's on the online sermons and resources. Left side, bottom link, is Pastor's blog. I want to challenge you guys, everybody in this congregation, to listen to a Tim Keller sermon that's linked on the Father's Day update. It's easy to find. It's the very top of the page. It's for everyone, for you fathers who lead families, for you mothers who lead families, for you singles who are leading yourself or leading others. This is a 40-minute sermon by Tim Keller, and every week we talk about how much of a challenge it is to fight to believe the gospel. And this sermon, better than anything else I've ever heard, explains what we mean by that. So the challenge is, sometime over the next 2 weeks, I want you all to listen to that and then get back to me and let me know what you think about that sermon. So southsidepca.org, online sermons resources, pastor's blog, click the link and it'll start immediately. It's 40 minutes, but it's a great investment of your time. Because as you incorporate the things that Dr. Keller says in that sermon, you will see more and more fruit in your life, more and more verses like being kind-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave us, instead of all of the ugly things that come in the verses before that. So that's the challenge I have for you today. Now, let's turn our attention to the passage at hand, which is at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at these verses under three headings. Number one, these verses are meant to be heard by us in terms of how we fit into a congregation. Typically, we're self-centered. We think about verses, how it applies to me. But I want to remind you that Paul's vision here is a church that walks side by side with one another, helping them through trials, so that everything we do affects the whole congregation. So the first point, this is meant to be heard in context of a body, okay? The second point is going to be avoid behavior that tears other people down. And then the third point is going to be embrace behavior that builds others up. So those are the three points. Meant to be heard in context of a body, avoiding behaviors that tear down, and embracing behaviors that build up. Okay, context of a body. How do my actions affect everybody else in this church? How do my words affect everybody else in my church? How do my thoughts and reactions affect? Because if we're all thinking that way, then we're likely to be more team-oriented, church-oriented people than thinking this might apply to my reaction at home, but it doesn't affect anybody else at Southside. So how do my actions affect others, specifically at Southside Community Church? That's the thinking pattern that we need to have here. It's helpful to compare this to a team sport. I'm an old football coach. Coach Arvin can appreciate this. We're either getting better or worse every day at practice, and I say this often, but we don't stay the same. And that involves not only technique, but also attitude. So Coach Arvin probably has numerous stories of guys who were not the most skilled people, but they had great attitudes and they emerged as the leaders of their team, even though technically they didn't start, or they didn't star, or they didn't go play college ball. Because the leaders of the team think more about others than they think about themselves. And you just want to be like them. You want to follow those guys. The Mulkeys think more about others than they think about themselves. So it's no wonder that Brandon owns two of the most successful Chick-fil-A stores in the entire chain. His first store was the first Chick-fil-A ever to hit $6 million in sales. And it's a reflection of his character. People want to please him. They want to be like him. They want to do what he does. And so when he says, hey, we're gonna implement these new things, says, okay, let's do it. And so immediately he took over a floundering store back in 2007. And then within a couple of years, it was the number one drive-thru in the chain. And then a few years later, it became the number one store in the chain. And they rewarded him with the second store. And just so you'll know what that looks like, in 1 hour back in 2011, this is right before he got the second store. We had all the aces in the same store, put them all in the right places. There were over 185 cars went through our drive-thru between 12 and 1 on a Saturday afternoon. And if you pull out your stopwatch, that comes out to like less than 20 seconds per car because of his character. He cares more about other people than he cares about himself. He's the most generous owner I've ever been around in my life because it's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. For him, for his family, for the ministry there at Chick-fil-A, it's all about the gospel. So when we think about people who are team players, they rise up as leaders, whether it's on a football team, whether it's in a Chick-fil-A store, whether it's in a church, whether it's a secular setting, whether it's in a family. If you want to be a leader, you need to be thinking about other people as more important than yourself. Paul said that he gives the picture that a healthy church is made up of team players. Listen to his words in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Team players. Dr. Keller's sermon, he quotes C.S. Lewis several times on the opposite of being a team player. He quotes C.S. Lewis on pride. And the thing that Dr. Lewis says about pride is it's competitive. It's thinking that you're better than other people. And so all of these ugly things that we're going to look at in this next section are the result of a prideful heart that doesn't believe the gospel, instead of the result of a tender heart, a humble heart that does believe the gospel. So remember, we're part of a body. Each of us has a role. The whole body suffers when I respond selfishly to something. The whole body suffers when I don't live out the last few verses of this chapter. Everything I say or do affects the body in some way or another. Everything I don't say or do affects the body in one way or another. And so think about how your actions and your heart and the way you live that out plays out in this church, because Paul has a glorious picture in mind. And I have a glorious picture in mind of all the ways that we can be helping to meet other people's needs. And so I want to urge you that the best way to do that is to fight the fight. Believe the gospel every day. Believe the gospel every day, and that will flow out of you. You know, this isn't behaviorism. This isn't work real hard to be nice to everybody, because that just doesn't last. It's got to flow from a heart that's truly, truly believing the fact that we are messed up, but we're also forgiven. So I am free to say, you know what? I've got my problems. You've got your problems. I'm going to treat you with the same grace that Christ treated me with. I am free because on Judgment Day, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to stop the clock and read through all of the list of all the stuff I've ever done, said, thought. But Jesus is going to say he is not guilty because I paid for those sins on the cross. And if we can believe that, then I don't have to be prideful. I don't have to prove myself to you. I can just be honest and real about my sins. I don't have to blame other people when I mess up. So believe the gospel, and this stuff will happen naturally as we seek to minister to others. So the first point, these verses are meant to be heard in the context of a body, and that our response is a flowing out of our hearts, not just working hard to be nice. The second point, avoid behavior that tears down others. And Paul lists several things in these verses. In verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The Greek word that is translated corrupting is the Greek word for rotten fruit. It's a perfect picture that our words should not be poisonous to the body, but it should be edifying to the body. And then the other words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Again, those are all competitive words. They're all things that we do as we try to prove that we're better than everybody else. And if we believe the gospel, we don't need to prove that we're better than everybody else. We just need to remind each other that we're forgiven and okay. And so then we can go and serve other people and think about their best interest and think about what's best for the congregation. The scary thing about it is these attitudes, these bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, they develop slowly. They develop slowly. They happen as we lose our focus. They happen as we drift downstream. If you're ever floating in the ocean, you'll realize that you're not staying still. You're moving one way or the other, and then a half an hour, you look up and go, whoa, I'm pretty far down the shoreline. I need to swim back in. As we lose focus, as we forget the gospel, we get carried away, whether it's through worldliness, whether it's through a hard heart, whether it's through forgetting our spiritual disciplines. Our joy turns away from God and turns to ourselves. And so then we have to get competitive to prove how great we are over everybody else. All of these are a result of a heart that puts itself above others. All of the things that you see, bitterness, wrath, anger, it's an ugly list. But the problem is it just doesn't happen overnight. It's just one small event after the other. And it usually is the fact that we have forgotten the gospel. One of the best tools I know of is it's a morning devotional. It's called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. And it's like drinking from a gospel-centered fire hydrant every day. And I highly recommend that you devote some time to either it or another morning devotional or something that you can just commit to doing every day. This only takes 2 minutes a day. But it will change you, and it will keep you from drifting with the culture. So you can expose yourself to good gospel-centered stuff like a devotion or like sermons or material that's in our bookstore, however you want to do it, but you have to work at this every day or these traits will become more and more a part of your life. So if you don't want to be like that, and I don't want to be like that, then invest time and energy into reading God's Word and being around people who are reading God's Word and soaking it in, because God's Word flows through you. And the results of a heart that are soaking in God's Word are verse 32, being kind with one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, etc. So you aren't the same place you were a week ago when I saw you last. You have gone one direction or another. Have you drifted closer to the gospel or drifted farther away? And each week you change. Each week you change. So work at it every day, every week, until you see the fruit of the gospel